Good morning. That was very good. Yeah, we've been practicing. We finally got it down. Celebrations this week are Clarence Saylor, which is today, so be sure to wish him a happy birthday. And Logan Countryman is on the 12th, which is next week. And please be in prayer for youth camp. It starts tomorrow. Pray that the Lord would move in a mighty way in the kids' lives and the adults. There is a Wednesday night Bible study for the kids, but there will be no dinner this week, but there will be a snack that starts at 7 p.m. And there's no adult or teen class. We will be having potluck next Sunday. Please bring a dish to share and plan on staying for great food and fellowship. Which I've been hearing some people have some smokers, and they've been holding out on the barbecue and the brisket. Just a hint for anyone that has a smoker. The annual business meeting is August 7th at 5 p.m. We encourage everyone to attend, but you must be a member and present to vote. We have to fill three positions on the council, plus an alternate. If you are willing to serve in this area, please see Pastor Justin and let him know.
Church, I don't know how many of you know the meaning behind that song or where it came from, but Horatio Spafford wrote it. And he didn't write it in the midst of everything going right. He didn't write it when the sun was shining. And he wrote it when he had lost everything he owned in a fire. He sent his wife and their daughters over overseas, and he was planning on meeting them, and he was going to take care of some stuff that he lost in the fire first. And he received a telegram that said, my paraphrase, all was lost save me from his wife. He lost all his daughters. And so in the midst of losing every material possession he had, he lost his daughters. And as he got on the ship to board, to cross the sea to meet his wife, he wrote this song. So this is not a song that is born out of everything going right. This is not a song that is born out of how it is well because we have this and we have that. It's well because he trusted the Lord no matter what. And so there's times where maybe all you can do is just whisper it as well as a hopeful prayer that maybe one day it will be well. Maybe that's where you are. But there's other times where you stand up and you sing it as a declaration because it is well. Whether you feel like it is, whether you understand how it can be, whether you see God's plan or his hand in the midst of your circumstance, you stand up and you declare it is well because he said it as well.
Yeah.
I cannot tell you how much I think God wants to impress upon this church today that he has it in control.
Yeah.
No matter what it feels like, you might feel like you are in the whirlwind of your life. Where the more you read your Bible and the more you pray, the more you press into God, the worse everything gets. And it's like you take a step closer to God and all of a sudden your whirlwind turns into a tornado and everything's going. God's in the midst. And so I like them to sing just that part one more time, the it is well part. And I hate it when pastors ask people to do this, and I cannot believe God's having me ask you to do this. Would you, whether it be a quiet plea from your heart, where maybe you speak the words in your heart and your lips don't move, or whether it is a shout of declaration against the enemy, against your fears, against your doubts, would you, as one body in Christ, resoundingly declare it is well? Because I promise you, no matter what, it is well. In the midst of your hurt, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your suffering, only those in Christ can stand and say, it is well. Father, I pray for those today, God, that are struggling, Father, that are overwhelmed with life, God, with everything that's coming against them. And Father, I pray that as we move into your word, how fittingly this song fits with the scriptures that you've given me. And I pray that we would understand that in Paul's own way, he writes, it is well with my soul. And that is what gave him the confidence to keep going when everything stood against him, God, when everything was in his way. Father, I'm reminded of the words of Paul when he says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. God, may we know the peace of Jesus Christ like never before. And God, if right now it is not well with our soul, would you make it so through the next few minutes? Holy Spirit, would you overwhelm us in this room? Would you allow these scriptures to come alive like never before? Would you allow your word to penetrate the deep places of our hearts? God, might it tear down strongholds. Might it tear down doubts and fears. And at the end of the day, Father, might we stand and say, it is well with my soul. May you anoint my mouth to bring forth this message. May you anoint the ears of everybody here to hear it and to receive it, Father. May everything that's done bring glory and honor to you. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I believe there's children's church. If anybody wants to go with Miss Jessica. Before she walks out the door, today marks the third anniversary of Jessica and I being here at Prairie View. Our first Sunday was the first Sunday in August of 2020. And so I want to thank you for loving her and for putting up with me. You guys have been gracious in that. You guys have taken care of us very well, and we just want to thank you for that. Some of what I'll be preaching on today comes from the direct influence of Warren Wiersbe. He's a pastor and theologian. I encourage you, if you've never studied anything that he's written or anything that that he has available for you to do so, I think you'll be blessed thoroughly by his writings and his teachings. Paul is one of the best examples we have of what it means to go through hard things and still somehow not give up. Jesus, of course, is our primary example, but I wanted to look at the life of Paul today because I think it's still going to benefit us and be worthwhile. Paul begins a book in 2 Corinthians. You can go ahead and turn there now if you have your Bibles, with an eye towards comforting those who are suffering. And in chapter 1, he gives this scripture, and then we're going to move on to chapter 4 and stick in there today. But I want to read what he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 before we move into our main text. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, moving on a couple chapters, Paul begins to explain this beautiful thing that God has done in men. And as he goes through this, we'll go through it verse by verse, but he's going to paint a picture of how he is able to keep pushing on when everything is against him. And it's not listed here, but there's various spots in Scripture that list everything that Paul walked through, and it's a lot. Sometimes it kind of seems like no human being could ever make it through that. And we know that even Paul's suffering, with everything he suffered, was markedly less than what Christ suffered. And so, as Paul begins this, he talks about the light of the gospel. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul's writing this for a couple different reasons. The first is that he wants the Corinthians to know that his ministry is not of himself. He did not give himself his ministry. He did not decide to have a ministry one day. His ministry comes straight from God and not from any earthly institution. The second thing that Paul writes is that Paul and his companions have battled false apostles most of their ministry. He goes on further in this book to refer to them as super apostles. They think they are something. They preach that they are something. They want people to know that they are something. And they just follow Paul around, and they're hounding Paul. They're trying to tear apart his message. They're trying to twist the gospel that he's preaching, that is Christ alone, and turning it into a mix of Judaism and things like that. And so Paul's suffering was sometimes used by his opponents to say, look, if God was with him, he wouldn't be suffering. If he was really God's man, would he be going through everything he was going through? And that's my paraphrase, but that's found later on in the book of 2 Corinthians. And so suffering is not something that's new or foreign to most Christians. We are promised to suffer. And I know that this has not been me the preacher of the year award. I know that it's not going to probably put any feathers in my hat. I don't even have a hat, so we're okay there. But, you know, the reality of the situation is I would rather get up here and preach to you something true than preach you something false and have you walk out with a false idea of what Christ is talking about. What's happening is that we are promised to suffer in this life. Nobody wants to go through it. Nobody counts it super awesome thing, even though we're to count our trials joy. We don't count it joy because we're just suffering just to suffer. We count it joy because somehow in the suffering of life, God is glorified. In 2 Corinthians 4, 3-6, he goes further. He says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There are those, church, that will stubbornly refuse to believe what the gospel says. It's easier for fallen men to believe a lie than it is for them to believe the truth. That's just the reality of the situation. And it's something that we need to be aware of, but that end result does not rest on us. We do what God has called us to do, and the end result relies with him. But I don't want you to be discouraged, because even though there are some today that are blinded by the God of this world, that's not the end story, because we were once blinded by the God of this world. Ephesians 2, 1-3 says the following. As for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. And I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that's who I was and not who I am. I'm thankful that God saw in his wisdom and his mercy and his grace to reach down to somebody that was dead in their transgressions and sins and speak life into them. And the beautiful thing about what Paul does in this passage is he ties the creation account, how God spoke into nothing and life began. And he brings that into a salvation picture where God speaks into to dead men and women that have no shape, no purpose, no void. And he speaks into them and life begins. And the void and the chaos that's within all of us stops. And instead, we are filled with a shape and a form and a purpose. And to me, it's a shame if we ever forget how beautiful a thing new creation in Christ is. You might have been walking with Christ for 80 years. It doesn't matter. You should still fall down in awe that God can take dead men and make them live. Amen? He goes further and he talks about being cast down but not conquered. And as he relates to the beauty of salvation, he goes on to speak the sufferings in life and in ministry. And lest you sell yourself short, everybody here has a ministry. I didn't get any amens because that's not a popular topic. Everybody here has a ministry. It doesn't mean that you're in a pastoral ministry. It doesn't mean that you get up behind a pulpit. It doesn't mean that you sing or that you play an instrument. It might be a vastly different ministry than what we think of as somewhat pastoral ministry. But while pastors can relate to some sufferings that are solely theirs, only pastors will carry those sufferings, and while they might experience sufferings in ministry to a higher level than most, I don't want you to think that you're not going to suffer if you have ministry. You are. This is supposed to be a really encouraging sermon, so stick with me to the end, because it doesn't sound like it is right yet, but I promise you, if you stick with me to the end, it will be. He goes further in 2 Corinthians 4, 7-12, and he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. This is where I wish that Paul would just write in simple English. He doesn't, but what he has to say is very powerful. And this is, to me, one of the greatest passages of comfort you can find in the New Testament. The fact that there are people that have walked this walk, that have been faithful to the Lord, that have actually suffered because they were serving Jesus and being faithful to him, not because they were being disobedient. And yet, somehow, God still works in them. God has chosen to take this beautiful idea of his glory in salvation, of what that means. The glory that he is the God above all gods, the one true God, and he puts it in vessels like you and I. Now, just from a strictly strategic point, if I'm going to pick a vessel to put something awesome in, it's probably not going to be myself. Just saying. It's going to want to be the best and the greatest and the most fit and the one that has everything together and this and that. That's not what God does. And I say that to say this. I don't know if I've ever lived in a time as a pastor where self-esteem among Christians seems to be an all-time low. It is an all-time low. But I think the one thing that underlies everything that we struggle with today is a lack of godly self-esteem. And there's reasons for that. We think because we're not good-looking enough, because we're not talented enough, because we don't have enough training, or because we're not gifted enough or rich enough, or on and on it goes, that somehow God can't use us for ministry. And so we don't enter into ministry. But the reason we think that is twofold. The first is that we're basing our idea of our self-worth off of the world's idea of self-worth, which comes from the enemy of your soul. You with me so far? We don't teach self-esteem to our kids from a godly perspective. We teach it from a worldly perspective. And we do it by flooding their minds with images of what it means to be successful, beautiful, what it means to look good, what it means to finally arrive, what it means to make something of yourself in this life. And we feed it to them, but we also end up eating it and we buy into it as well. How do you define success? Is it biblically or is it worldly? And the hard truth of the matter is that 95% of Christians define success by the world's standards. We're not called to live by the world's standards. So that's one. The second is because a majority of Christians do not know their identity in Christ, who God says you are in him. And that might sound like a cliche thing. I promise you, if every Christian knew who they were in Christ, this world would be different. It would be. It's a travesty of the greatest degree, and so many ministries and so many gifts have been slaughtered on the twin altars of self-esteem and identity confusion. Because we try to live like the world, and we don't know who we are in Christ. It's not what's on the outside that's valuable, it's what's on the inside. And that's not to mean that we neglect our bodies. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. We're to be good stewards of them. But God takes the foolish things and makes them wise and shames the world's wisdom, right? So that means that tells me that God can take, and I butcher this every time, I should have written it down. God can take somebody that's nobody and turn them into somebody that's a somebody. That's a really poor paraphrase. But you understand what I'm saying. God takes people that don't have what it takes to make it and makes them make it. I promise you that I'm not up here because of anything that I have in me. I'm up here because God has gifted me to be up here. Hopefully you would agree with that. I didn't get any amens. We won't look at that. Pastor Brian got amen to that. But we sell ourselves so short. We can't sing quite as good as that other person. Or we can't preach with as much fire and passion as that other one. Or we don't have this or that. You have you. And more importantly, you have God inside of you. And God in you is who works the same ministry that he has given you based on who you are as he has given other people based on who they are. So stop comparing yourself to other people and instead start running after God with everything you have. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his, God's, workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Even though Paul and his companions are hard-pressed, they were not crushed. Even though they were perplexed, they were not in despair. Even though they were persecuted, they were not forsaken. And even though they were struck down, they were not destroyed. The Lord never promises that you will not walk through hell on this earth. He never promises that. But what he does promise is that if you happen to walk through hell on this earth, he will walk with you and he will not leave you. And that hell on this earth will not conquer you and it will not be your destiny. Dr. John Henry Jowett said the following: a ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. In order for the contents of the vessel to be seen, sometimes we refuse to let it out. So God does what people do. He breaks the vessel. And then what's inside pours out. Sometimes that's the only way for what God has put in you to come out. If we look at the life of Jesus, he manifested the grace and the power and the mercy of God in his brokenness in a very powerful way. The cross is a tragedy on one end, and it's a triumph on another end. Without the cross, we don't have hope. And so in these sufferings and these trials and these tribulations that we're experiencing, maybe instead of looking at it as, God, why are you doing this to me? Look at it as God squeezing out of you the glory that he has put in you. Paul closes this section out with a beautiful set of verses that show how they live by faith, and it's because of the resurrected Christ. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 13 to 15, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound in the glory of God." It's precisely that understanding that gives Paul hope. He knows he serves a resurrected Lord. He knows that. And he knows that if Christ is resurrected, that Christ will be faithful to resurrect those that are in him. It's a beautiful story. And so he takes that understanding, and it allows him and his companions to live by faith in spite of all the hardships that life and ministry brings. They no longer choose to live with a temporal, visible view, but they choose to live with the faith by faith with an unseen, eternal view. In 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, he says, "Therefore," meaning everything that he said before, "because of that, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction," and again, sometimes we read this scripture and we almost get offended because we wonder how in the world God can call our affliction light. But I want to remind you, Paul suffered horribly, horrifically. And so when Paul writes this, and it says light affliction, he's not saying, listen, it doesn't matter, it doesn't hurt, it doesn't cost anything. It's only light in what it's compared to. If you don't have God's glory to compare it to, your suffering is not light, it's heavy. But if you understand the glory of God and you understand what God is doing in your suffering, that's how you can look at what you're going through as light. Not because it doesn't hurt and not because it's not hard, but because the glory of God is working something that only this can cause. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Temporary suffering never equals eternal glory. They're not the same. Eternal glory is always going to be more. He says, "While we do not look at these things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." If there's anybody here today that needs courage for the conflict, I would encourage you to let it come from this passage. This is why Paul doesn't lose heart. Because Paul knows he's not fighting for the moment, he's fighting for eternity. Paul knows that no matter what he suffers in the minute, no matter the literal and metaphorical beatings that life offers him, he can stay joyful in the Lord because he knows that it's but a brief time, even in the years of suffering he went through, compared to eternity with Christ and the glory that is to come. That's how Paul was able to stay the course, to stay joyful, was by taking his eyes off of his problems and keeping his eyes on his Lord. The one that died, the one that called him, the one that sanctified him, the one that gifted him, the one that encouraged him, that sustained him, that kept him going. If you're in a place where you feel like you're about to be overcome or like you just don't have what it takes to keep going, take heart, because one, Paul was there. He talks of a time where they had given up hope of making it. They thought they were going to die, and God carried them through. But countless saints have walked the same road you and I walk today, and God has never failed one of them. He's never left one of them alone. He's never pushed one of them aside. He has walked with each and every one faithfully. Even though we know that our bodies are breaking down and our physical man is perishing, there is a way that goes against logic in a supernatural way that your inner man can be renewed day by day. No matter how much you're being squeezed, you get in that secret place with God, and he will renew that inner man day by day. Sometimes the battle is not, how am I going to get through this problem? Sometimes the battle is, am I going to be able to make it to my closet? And in that closet is where God gives you the strength to make it through that day. There is an exceeding and eternal way to glory that is soon to come for those that are in Christ. So hold on. God's story is not done yet. Paul was assured because of what he knew about the Lord that his trials were working for him and not against him. And this is honestly the hardest part of this passage for me, is because I don't see the things that are going wrong in my life as working for me. I have a really hard time with that. I'm just being honest with you. I'm not the guy that wakes up in the morning and everything falls apart and I'm like, yes, it's working for me. I don't know if those words have ever come out of my mouth. I'm normally the guy that wakes up and as everything's going wrong, stubs my toe and just makes it worse. So I'm that guy. It's hard for me if I look at the big picture sometimes to see where God's at. I can always see his hand looking back. Hindsight's 20/20. I love being able to look back over my life and see the faithfulness of God. And it's the times when I thought he wasn't even with me that he was the most faithful. I love that. But there's a saying that says, yard by yard, life is hard, and inch by inch, life's a cinch. And there's a reason that Scripture tells us to take every day, take its own trouble for that day. Don't borrow it from tomorrow. Don't borrow it from next week. Just get through today on the grace that God's given you for today. No matter how rich you are, no matter how much you have going for you, you cannot live 2 days at a time. There is nobody here that can live tomorrow today. Nobody. But we try so hard, don't we? We try so hard to live the next day, the next week, the next month, the next years, today. And it puts an unnecessary burden on what it means to walk day by day with Christ. It doesn't mean you don't plan. I pray that everybody underneath the sound of my voice has common sense enough to understand what I'm saying. I'm not telling you to get up and just sit in your chair and wait for God to move your body tomorrow. But I'm saying all the pain and the suffering and the stress and the worry that we borrow from days down the road, I would actually offer the floor to anybody that can stand up and say that all of the extra worrying you did solved your problem. Anybody? The floor is yours. You can have as long as time as you want. It doesn't work that way. Paul goes a little bit further into verse or chapter 5, and I wanted to read these scriptures because it really paints a good picture of Paul's understanding of the temporary versus the eternal. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, our body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." Excuse me. "If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For who we are in this tent groans, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us a spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." And one of the most famous verses that I think could be comparable, second to John 3:16, is verse 7. But we don't ever speak of it in the context of which it comes in. He says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Verse 8, "We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Again, I wish that Paul wrote in simple to understand English, but what he's talking about is that even if this tent fades, we have another one that's coming. One that's not made from men's hands, one that is from God himself, a glorified body. And Paul says that we go from being clothed in this to further clothed. It's a more glorious body that we're waiting for. And so these scriptures give me great hope and great comfort, because not only has God taken care of the here and now, he's taken care of the here ever after. God doesn't just have a plan to get you through today and then he's struggling with a plan to get you through tomorrow. He's already got it all figured out. And so when you put your trust in God, when you follow him, when you take all the worries that you have and you cast them on him, and you say, today, God, I'm going to get up, I'm going to trust you no matter what, which I'm telling you, if you say that, that's a very dangerous thing to say, because sometimes God says, okay, let's see. But if you will purpose in your heart to trust him and to get to a place where you are so intimately connected with the Lord that when things happen, you feel them and they hurt and you cry and you break down, but you do it in him, not apart from him. The Greek word that God uses when he talks about giving us a spirit as a guarantee is very unique. It has a couple different meanings, one of which means down payment, which is how that's normally talked about. Every time I've ever heard this preached, it's that the Spirit is the down payment, and God always keeps, you know, his contracts and things like that. But there's a secondary meaning that I think resounds with a lot more hope than just a down payment. And I'm not relegating anything that means to have the Holy Spirit as a down payment. But this is the same word that's used in the Greek when somebody gives somebody else an engagement ring as a guarantee. And to me, that changes things quite significantly. It gives me a broader understanding of what it means. The Holy Spirit is, in essence, God's engagement ring to you, his promise, to keep that promise. He's saying, here is a symbol of everything that I have planned for you, and I'm giving it to you. And I don't know about you, but when God gives a promise, he doesn't break it. And so that understanding gives me hope and comfort, and I pray that it strengthens you, and that you understand you have the Holy Spirit as a sign and a guarantee for what is to come. Not only is he our present help and our present comforter, but he is ushering us into the will of God for all the promises that God has promised us. Paul says elsewhere in Ephesians 1, 13, 14, he says, in him, Christ, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Wiersbe says, and I'm quoting him at length, he says, we can see how Paul had courage for the conflict and would not lose heart. He had a glorious ministry that transformed lives. He had a valuable treasure in the earthen vessel of his body, and he wanted to share that treasure with the bankrupt world. He had a confident faith that conquered fear, and he had a future hope that was both a destination and a motivation. Have you ever thought of heaven as being a motivation for you today? We think of it as a destination, as if we can just struggle hard enough and get through these days of struggle that we'll make it, but we don't oftentimes think of it as a motivation. If you're running a race and you have the potential to win, that can be both your destination to win, but your motivation to keep running and to keep running hard. Heaven's the same way. The beautiful thing about heaven is not just that it's heaven, it's that we will be forever with our Lord. And so I don't want to make light of anybody's suffering. I don't want to, that would be the wrong message for you to take from what I preached today. But I do want you to take courage for the conflict, knowing that compared to what God has waiting for you in eternity, everything is light and everything is momentary. Again, I don't say that glibly. I don't say that because I'll say it this way. What I'm not saying is, hey, cowboy up. I'm not saying that. There are times where Jesus himself wept. He was overcome with sadness. He was overcome with grief. He felt the pain of the situation. And so I'm not saying cowboy up, put on a fake smile, and let's just go. I'm saying fully enter into everything that you're feeling and everything that you're struggling with. But do it knowing that God has not forsaken you and is not punishing you. God is loving you and he is carrying you through everything you are going through. How many here are going through something? For those of you that didn't raise your hand, I'm so jealous and envious. Please separate yourselves and go over there after service. I want to talk to you about how you're managing that. For those of you that are, you're in good company. Not just in this church, but according to Scripture, to those that have walked before us. And so there's a song, and we could have just done it as well. I don't know why that song didn't come to my mind, but it's called Take Courage. It's a beautiful song. It talks about taking courage even in the waiting. Because sometimes not only is the suffering bad enough, it's having to wait in the suffering. It's when you pray and you pray and you pray, and for some reason it's like the heavens are closed and God is not fixing your problem, even though you know he can. You're still in good company. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, listen, we're not going to bow. Because our God has the power to save us. But even if he doesn't, he's still good and we're still not going to bow. So the waiting is the hard part. But that's where you get to know the heart of God in a way that you never can any other way. So we're not going to belabor the point. If you need to be dismissed, you're more than welcome to. But what I would like to ask you to do today is, if you are struggling, if you are just overwhelmed, if life is swinging with all its fury and your arms are so weak you can't even defend yourself anymore, would you just come and spend a few moments with God? Reminding yourself, one, that you have a God you can run to, which is such a beautiful thing. Two, that you're in good company. Three, that he knows, he cares, and he is working even in the midst of your waiting. And may you be encouraged by none other than the Lord himself today as you seek him. Amen.
Move ourselves out here. Lord Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for the words of the worship songs. Lord, help us to think about those words as the Psalms in the Old Testament. Lord, help us to bring those lyrics into our minds. And as we say them and as we sing them, let us give you praise and glory because you deserve it. It is the reason these songs are wrote, Lord, to give you that praise and glory. We thank you. We honor you in each and everything that we do. Give us courage, as Pastor preached today, courage to face whatever we have, not worrying about today or tomorrow or next week. Just today, Lord, let us take care of today. Father God, let's pray over those who were not here today that are sick, that are fighting things that could not be here. Lord, let us just find your touch in their lives as they go through today. Lord, let them know they're not alone just because they couldn't make it to church today, or maybe they haven't been out of their homes for a week. Lord, just touch their lives in each and everything that they do. Let them know that you're ever present in their lives. Lord, bless our families, each and every one in here, with the sound of my voice today. Father God, we ask all these things and give you praise and worship in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.